All right, Acts chapter number 3. If you'd like to stand and recognize and honor God's Word, glad to have you to do so. Now, this is the first event that takes place right after the giving of the Holy Spirit in Acts chapter number 2, and then they wind up having a church service, and many wonders and signs and wonders were done by the apostles, still strictly are mostly Jewish, but there's some changes that are beginning to take place here, but here in the passage, we'll see some practical things. Notice verse 1, "Now Peter and John went up together into the temple at the hour of prayer, being the ninth hour. And a certain lame man, lame from his mother's womb, was carried, whom they laid daily at the gate of the temple, which is called Beautiful, to ask alms of them that entered into the temple. Who, seeing Peter and John about to go into the temple, asked an alms. And Peter, fastening his eyes upon him with John, said, Look on us. And he gave heed unto them, expecting to receive something for them. And Peter said, Silver and gold have I none, but such as I have, give I thee. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk. And he took him by the right hand and lifted him up, and immediately his feet and ankle bones received strength. And leaping, stood and walked and entered them into the temple, walking and leaping and praising God." Boy, talk about messing up a church service. You got to understand, that's a temple. I mean, that would have been a little bit unusual. And they knew that it was he which had sat for alms, begging for alms, which sat for alms at the Beautiful gate of the temple, and they were filled with wonder and amazement at that which happened unto him. And as the lame man which was healed held Peter and John, and all the people ran together unto them on the porch which is called Solomon's, greatly wondering. Brother Larry, you pray and ask the Lord to help us, would you please? Amen. Thank you. You can be seated. Give me just a few moments to sort of pick the passage about to try to make sure which one are we going to be in the story. Well, you can either be Peter and John, or you can be the beggar, and that's kind of what they call homiletics. How are you going to apply it to your congregation, and who do you want them to be? Well, I'll let you have multiple choice. You can be who you want to be. You can be the people that are already in the temple wondering at something that happens to somebody else if you want to be. But here's an unusual thing in the passage, and your Bible is written in such a fashion as to bring attention to certain words. Notice he says in verse number 1, "Now Peter and John went up together into the temple." One of the things I want to draw to your attention this morning is that the ending of John chapter 21, the Lord has made a comment to John and almost indicating that some of you are still going to be alive when I come back. And Peter, who's just been forgiven, human nature is, says, "Well, now, Lord, how come you're doing John a favor and you're not doing me a favor?" And the Lord's response to Peter is "If I choose for him to be around till I come, what is that to thee?" In other words, butt out. In other words, Peter, did I not just restore you to fellowship? Did I not just forgive you? Are we not now back, and now you're no longer just Peter, you're back being an apostle of Jesus Christ? Can't you relish in the fact that you're back in it, and now you're already looking at what's going on with somebody else? So would you agree with me, so that we don't have to go too far? There might have been a little bit of maybe dissension between Peter and John. But somewhere along the line, something made the difference. And the difference was, is John's relationship with the Lord and Peter's relationship with the Lord brought them closer together. And can I just say this, that the Lord likes unity. The Lord likes for us to be together when it comes time to worship. I have a whole lot of times where I've had the privilege of being with some of our guys here in great, remarkable services. When I've been worshiping with them, whether I was preaching or not preaching, but being able to be in church with somebody. Think back just last Sunday when we had the Lord's Supper. I would say kind of an unusual service. The Lord presided over that service, and it was a phenomenal thing, at least for me. But what a blessing it was to have somebody else experience that with you. Going up together really matters. Biblically, when you have aught with your brother, you're supposed to go to your brother and get it fixed. You say, why? You can actually hinder the work of the Holy Spirit when you're harboring trouble or harboring ill feelings against whoever your brother is. Galatians chapter number 6 says, the epitome of the pinnacle of the temple, the poster child for spirituality is that if you have aught against your brother, go and restore such a one.
In other words, try to regain him. Try to get him back in to what he needs to do. But then he says also, consider thyself, lest thou also be tempted. In other words, when you go, be careful not to go with this air, this attitude, well, that would never happen to me kind of thing. So I want to draw to your attention first and foremost that something had happened here to be able to get the two of them together on the same page. Now let's look at what happens. They're going at the hour of prayer, a specific time. And then we come down to the certain man. That certain man was lame from his mother's womb since he was born, and he had to be carried and laid daily at the gate of the temple, which is called Beautiful. And what is he there for? He's there to beg alms. That means he's going just inside where the gate is. If you study historians, Josephus and some of the other ones that were back, they said that entire gate, which was about 50 feet high, was considered a brass gate. And it had all kind of ornamentation on it. And it was considered to be beautiful. It was at Herod's temple. And so people would come there, and the reason they called it Beautiful with a capital B was it's probably the best place to be because most people would come in that entrance way as opposed to one of the other entrance ways, and there were many other entrances. So what did this man do? Well, he found a place that he knew the most people would be coming because it would have been advantageous for him to gain alms for himself. Now, before you throw off on him, think of this. If you were crippled from the time you were born, and the only way you had to make a living to be able to survive was to count on people going to church, the temple, in order to take care of you, I wonder how well they would be able to survive. How embarrassing would it be for you if you were crippled from birth, knowing that as people walk by there, they're probably thinking, which man sinned, this man or his parents? Knowing that they're going in there, maybe taking for granted. Can I give you this part of the story? I'm going to try to stay in the passage this morning, but can I give you this part of the story? I've often wondered what Peter and John were talking about when they approached the lame man. I mean, what if they were talking about the hypocrites in the church? Or what if they were talking about who drove up and whatever they drove up in, or whether or not so-and-so was or was not going to be there, or who was at the club the night before. I just wonder what their mindset was. I got a text from a gentleman this morning, and he said, I've done everything I can to prepare myself for the service this morning. I'm praying for you. You say, what is that? Well, I can guarantee you on the way to church, he ain't talking about everybody else. There should be some preparation here. You say, you're kind of reading into the passage. Well, I don't really know, because Peter and John, as soon as they're asked, Peter doesn't hesitate and go, wait a minute, let me finish this conversation. Wait a minute, I'm sorry about what you heard me say. Hold on just a second. He says, hey, look on us. I wonder sometimes if we were to have lost people or people that are out of fellowship with the Lord, if we would be so bold as to say, look on us. You know what most Christians do? They say, don't look at me, don't judge me. You know what most Christians say? They say, "Who are you? Why, my business is not your business. Why are you looking at me?" Peter and John don't have anything to hide. Peter and John say, hey, you can look at me. Could I say this to you in reference to this? Your countenance, how you look upon things, makes a difference in how people look upon you. It's kind of like your face is God's billboard. Have you ever noticed that? Does your face encourage people or does it discourage people? Peter said, look on us. Okay, well, what do they see when they look on you? I mean, let's face it. They're looking on you because they're looking for help. Is that? It's right in the passage, right? I mean, he's begging for alms. Now, he's looking for money. He doesn't realize that they're different than everybody else. They don't have money to offer. They have something better than money. I mean, he's going to introduce him to Jesus and heal him up, and that's a whole lot better than any amount of money that he could have ever gotten for the 40 years he's been laying there. But have you ever asked yourself, what do people see when they see you? Wow, how does that come? Well, it's their countenance. I mean, I don't think, now maybe you're different. I've walked by beggars before and they've never asked me for anything.
Yeah, right.
I think maybe because of what they see on my face, it's like, you none better bother to ask him because he ain't going to give you nothing nohow. Now, I know y'all would never be that way. Like when I pull up there, these guys are going to the car window, you know, we'll work for food kind of thing. And they pull up, whether my window is down or not, they all go to the next car. I don't say anything, but I'm going to say they are hearing me say plenty. Because I'm kind of like, You know, we'll work for food. I'll put you to work washing my car before I'm give you
$10. That's right.
Amen. How come nobody on this side says amen? Brother Jerry, you didn't go to sleep on me, did you? Amen. Work will work for food, right? I just read you the passage that he that doesn't work, you know what he just said in the passage right there? No, he doesn't get to eat. Sorry, some of y'all gonna miss lunch today. But now, listen to me. Here's the Lord's billboard, right? So if we're correct, if we're biblically correct, we know that in 2 Corinthians chapter number 1 that the Lord allows us to go through things for the purpose of being a minister to other people when they go through things. Amen. So would you say that how you look does make a difference to whether or not people are interested in what it is that you have? It must matter because you spend so much time with plastic surgery and Botox and paint and stuff and all that other kind of a deal to make the barn look good. So you must know people are looking at you. But what do they see when they look at you? And I heard a young guy one time that was making fun of a few pounds over the speed limit that... He was a firefighter, actually worked with rescue and stuff, and I remember him making some comments about it, and I happened to have had a picture of this same firefighter laying in a pool of gasoline and oil in a car that was upside down. The little girl was suspended on the passenger side of that car, was suspended upside down. Her hair was hanging down to the floor. She was upside down. She was scared, slapped to death, but she was stuck in there, not just by the seatbelt. And this old guy, you know, you can kind of get in your mindset, Humpty Dumpty with toothpicks for legs in your mind. This guy never even hesitated. They busted out the back glass, what was left of it, of that car, and he scunched himself up there like an inchworm, and he got under there. I remember looking through the side of that car, and he's laying there in that pool of gasoline, thank the Lord nobody was smoking, and he's holding on to that girl's hand. And if you would have looked at his face at that moment, you would have thought he was laying on a beach somewhere, you know, sipping on a Coca-Cola. I mean, he was just as calm and cool. You know what he was saying to her? Honey, it's going to be okay. We're going to get you out of here. You're going to be fine. And she'd get scared. She'd say, I smell gasoline. Oh, don't worry, honey. We got foam all around you. Everything's going to be fine. Nothing's going to catch on fire. You're going to be fine. You know what's a good thing? You're still talking. You know, he was even trying to joke with her. And I thought to myself, now, he laid there in that situation for about 15 minutes before they got the jaws in there a certain way to be able to get it. It almost took an engineering degree to figure out how to extricate her from the car. Here's the point. Imagine if he went, oh my God, this is terrible. Oh, you're going to die. I hope you don't get that cigarette out of here, man. I mean, you know, it could catch on planting thoughts in her mind by just how he looked. Right. Amen. I wonder sometimes, ladies and gentlemen, if our countenance gives people the same kind of peace when they see us. They obviously saw something in Peter and John. Hey, you got some money? No, but such as I have. He said, look at me. Why? Because you should be able to see in me something that's different than everybody else. Not look at me because I want recognition. He said, hey, let me get your attention here. I got something to give you more than money. Because he says, silver and gold have I none. But such as I have. He must have seen something in Peter to go, well, whatever you got, I sure would like to have some of it, because he didn't go, well, if you ain't got no money for me, then I don't want nothing to do with you. Because money is all I need. He must have seen something. Maybe I'm reading into it a bit. He must have seen something in Peter's countenance to say to himself, man, he has something that I need. I think it's important that you notice also Peter extended the right hand. You say, why is that important? Well, if you go back and read the passage when Peter was sinking, guess which hand Peter stuck out to grab the Lord's hand with? Peter's going, hey, I've been right where you were, only I was drowning. I was sinking deep in sin, far from the peaceful shore, very deeply stained within, sinking to rise no more. But the master of the sea heard my despairing cry, and from the waters lifted me. Now safe am I. He reached down there with the same hand he'd gotten help with and extended help to somebody else. You know, sometimes in the Christian life, we forget that instead of getting in all these battles about all this stuff that really doesn't make much difference, it oftentimes sidetracks us from why we got saved. One, to see other people saved, and two, to help people that need help. You say, well, how do I help them? The same way you got help. I don't know if you've ever been helped by the Lord. Maybe some of you are kind of like, well, you know, the Lord saved me, but he ain't done nothing for me since. I wonder sometimes if when we get into trouble that we subtract from our mind the things that God has done for us we're not aware of. Yeah, that's right. Not just the things we're aware of. The times God has protected us and we don't even know about it because he's not into boasting or bragging like, hey, I kept that person from breaking in your house. I kept that person from getting a hold of you in the parking lot. I kept that person from doing something to you. I kept you from the wrong company and the wrong crowd and from being a place that you shouldn't be. I prevented this in your life. But he's not big about boasting. He just kind of does it, kind of like, I got your back and I told you I would. I promised I'd never leave you. I'd never forsake you, that I would always be there for you. Now you're going through a trouble right now, but trust me when I tell you, this is nothing compared to everything I've been keeping you from. Amen. Too often we forget and we say, well, you know, what's the Lord done for me now? I don't know. I would think that if he were to write it all down, we would have to spend the rest of our life to say, man, God, you sure have been good to me just doing the things I don't know you did. I've heard many a Christian pray oftentimes, and Lord, forgive me of the sins I don't even know I committed. Well, you're different than me. You say, why? Because I can't even get to those because of the ones I have committed. Oh, and Lord, by the way, I mean, because I've like done everything and kept the law from my youth up, I just want you to forgive me for things I don't even, that's sort of self-righteous. But if that were to be the case, how about us today stopping and thinking for a minute? It's not just the things that we see from the seen hand, but the things we see from the unseen hand. You know, all throughout the Bible, I see different things that have occurred. And I think to myself, when the Lord extended his hand to me, he stuck one this way and he stuck one this way.
Yes. Amen.
And thereby allowing me to come into heaven.
Thank you, Lord.
He gave me a hand. And he said, if you'll take my hand, I'll take your hand and I'll introduce you. You say, what did he do? With this hand, he grabbed a hold of me. And with this hand, he grabbed a hold of the Lord, Father up in heaven, pulled me right through himself and put me right into the Father just like that.
Amen.
You say, what did he reconciled me?
Yes.
By what? Giving me a hand.
Thank you, Lord.
You know what the picture is right here? The picture is of a sinner. The picture is of a lost person. But the picture is also of an individual who may have been saved in the sense of what we're talking about, but got crippled along the way.
Right.
You know, I hate to say this about life, but life in general, I mean, if you study autobiographies and stuff, even people that have no testimony of Jesus Christ, you know what you find out about those people? They have trouble.
Yeah.
I know Christians think they're the only one. I got saved and I got trouble. And boy, does that countenance look bad. I mean, it looks like they're either constipated or they're going to see the oncologist. It's like, I'm going to church. I'm going to suffer for Jesus. Boy, I'm just so happy I got saved. Don't you want to come join me? Heck no, I don't want to go where you're going. That's like, don't you want to come eat with me? Well, where are you going? The See No Cat. Yeah, no, I don't really think. And it'd be different if I said, the See No Cat. And you're like, oh. Well, at least you might inquire, well, what's the See No Cat? Well, you see no cat around the restaurant, so you know that I'm just saying. Some of you are like, well, I'm not going. Anyway, here's what I want you to see. Sometimes our countenance betrays us. Sometimes you can tell people don't really mean what they're saying by how they look. Would you agree with me for the sake of discussion this morning? It's a pretty good billboard.
Yes.
What kind of billboard is it? Is it maybe time to change that? Guys, let me just tell you something. When you get ready to ask a girl to get a cup of coffee or whatever, and she goes, well, I'll go. Trust me when I tell you, you probably don't want to pursue that any further. Because without saying anything, she just said all you need to know. You know what she just said? I ain't interested, big boy. I'll go with you because why? You're a charity case and I got nothing else to do. And you're going where nobody else is, and so therefore, I'll go ahead and go with you. But if you think I'm going with you to them other places, I'll tell you. But what she's saying is she's expecting you to learn to read hieroglyphics. Hieroglyphics is how they use, you know, certain little symbols and stuff to mean words. Well, this becomes her symbol. Baby, would you like to go eat so-and-so? I guess that's all right with me. That's a key word. That's kind of like a clue we used to say in police work. It's kind of like, she don't want to eat there. And not only that, here's what that face meant. After all these years, I thought you would know better. I just figured you would know me better, that I wouldn't want to go to a... I'm just so disappointed that you would even ask me to go eat at a place like that, and then for me to have to tell you no. You just hurt me to my heart. Okay, baby, I'm sorry. And now you're having a bereavement dinner. And you just buried your dream. Right? Because you're like, hey, baby, how about McDonald's? He's like, are you smoking crack? I didn't marry you to eat at McDonald's. Let me say, first of all, would you dare ask somebody to look at you? Number two, could I say we're a bit defensive when it comes to being a Christian? You are the Bible says, spectacle to the whole world. That means you stand out. That means because you're saved, you have something in you, and all of a sudden your light is out there burning, and people are supposed to be looking. Now listen, before you got saved, you wanted everybody to see everything you ever did. Don't you lie, because you still do it. It's kind of like, this is me in my yearbook, man. This is 1970 when I graduated. See, look at that fine specimen of a man, what I was 40 years ago, you pig. You don't look nothing like that right now. You look like one of them exploding pigs overseas, man. Are you insane? What happened to your hair? And what happened to your stomach? Your chest went far below the drawers, man. I mean, it's dragging the ground. You done built like a tent over your shoes. It's kind of like, I hadn't seen my feet in years. And you're talking about what you used to be. Come on, now be honest. And you still do that now with your social media. You're always putting out the greatest things that you do. It's kind of like Peacock's greatest hits. He don't put out the Vault series. But let me ask you a question. When you became a Christian, maybe they didn't tell you that you become a light of the world. You become a light to draw other people. You're supposed to be the spectacle. People should be looking at you for what? This guy needs some help. And the Lord doesn't by chance say, hey, you know what? It's a good time, Pete, John, y'all go up to the temple and pray. It's the ninth hour. It's the darkest hour. It's the time when things were dark on Calvary. It's the time when the greatest work was done. Hey, Pete, don't you think you need to go pray? Yeah, Lord, I think you're right. Hey, John, boy, remember back at Calvary, remember how good things were going? Hey, alms for the poor. Alms for the blind. Hey, could you help me out here? Pete says, hey, man, we're too busy. We got to get to church. We ain't got time to stop and help people. We got to get to church. I'm teaching a Sunday school class. I'm preaching a sermon. I ain't got time to stop and help people. I got to go up there because I'm singing the special today. I'm going up there. I'm going to be recognized. They're giving me a Sunday school pen of 10 years, 10 minutes without any misses. You got that. Anyway... No, they stop. Hey, wait a minute. We're on the way to church, and lo and behold, somebody needs some help. What a great testimony that they had time to stop. You say, oh, this ain't in the passage. It is too. You just have to see it how I do. It just takes a little time to stop and figure along the way. Say, well, it was a distraction. They were trying to get to God. No, he was sitting right there. They had God. It was time to introduce somebody to God. Could I just say this? By the time Pete and John get ready to get into the temple, somebody is ahead of them by a long shot, because God did something for somebody, and it was a much better time for worship when that guy peeled out there, leapt up and took off running to the temple than it would have been if just Peter and John, one of the apostles, walked in. The apostles are here. As one preacher said, the apostles. The apostles are here, Peter and John, who were with him at the death and the burial and the resurrection. Peter, the great fisherman, and John, the one whom... Oh, we're so glad to have them today. Let's have a round of applause. No, let's do something for this guy to point to the one who did something for us. And they stopped and said, look on us. Could I ask you a question this morning? This is a little close to the curb. Would you dare ask other people to look into your life? Would you dare ask them to say, look on us? Would you dare say, hey, let me point you in the right direction, because you know why? You look at me, you're going to see Jesus. Oh, and a preacher, I would never do that. Oh, I appreciate so much your humble spirit. But why not? Where are you going on Sunday? Church? Where else? I can tell where you're going, but I'm not going there.
Amen.
Why? Why are you looking? What you looking at? I want to know why you got on a monkey suit on a Sunday. Are you going to work? Are you going to the law firm? Are you going to your business? Are you going to whatever? No, I'm going to church. I'm not doing this to garner you looking at me. I'm doing this because there's some cripple laying out there going, what's the matter with you? Where are you going? I'm going to church. What about this right here? I'm glad I'm going.
Amen.
I couldn't help anybody if I wasn't headed to the right place. Look on us. He says right in the passage, just about 30 more things in the passage and we'll go home. It's a decision. It doesn't happen automatically. The Bible says a merry heart maketh good like a medicine and a cheerful countenance. It's all throughout the Bible, God's billboard. I'm not talking about beauty. I'm talking about whether or not we encourage or we discourage people. Notice a certain man lame laid there daily at the gate begging a money, asking alms of him. Peter and John said, Peter says, look at me, fastening his eyes upon him, look upon us. And he gave unto him expecting to receive something. You say, why? Well, second point is that when they look on you, they expect to get something from it.
Yes.
You know what the Lord did? Yes. He gave you himself so you can give him to others.
Yes.
What you looking at? You? Why? I want something.
Amen.
I need something. I wouldn't be looking in your direction if I honestly did not need some help.
Right.
Do you ever notice the timing of things? Do you ever notice that at times that certain things occur, certain people come into your life, and you're wondering, why is all this happening? Well, the problem is that we generally are looking at ourselves. We're like the elder brother. Hey, we should be glad that the prodigal came home. No, we're mad because the father didn't do something for us before, because we're perfect and we ain't going in and celebrating, right? This is yes and this is no. Which is it? Is that yes? Okay, so guess what happens? They're looking on you. Why? Because they have a need. You know what they do? They're expecting something from you that the world doesn't give them. Is that unrealistic? Is that unreasonable? You say, why? The Lord said, hey, they need something. You have what they need. Somebody led you to Jesus Christ. They didn't save you, but they pointed you in the direction. Something they had, they gave to you. You know what he said? He looked upon them expecting to gain something. Man, could we just camp out there for just a couple of minutes, as uncomfortable as it makes you? People still have needs, and they need Christians to say, hey, I don't have money and answers to all the problems in the world, but I got Jesus.
Amen.
And I can give you some Jesus. I can give you a little bit of help from Jesus. Jesus helped me. Jesus can help you. I don't know about all the other, but I can give you Jesus. Man, what a great thing. You know what I've learned? I've been around life a long time, long enough now to know money don't solve all the problems. Does it? Does it? Does it? Does money solve everything? No. But you know what I've learned? Jesus sure can give you answers that the world can't.
Amen.
And even if he don't answer whatever it is that happened to you, he can sure be there with you to go, well, I ain't going to tell you about it now, but I'm going to be here with you till you get it.
Yes.
When you going to get it? Maybe when you get to heaven. But he looked upon them expecting to get some. Most Christians are put off by that. What you want with me, man? Well, what you have? You have something I don't have. You have fellowship with Jesus Christ. I don't even know what that is. I've ostolish untied and untied a bow tie. I've handled snakes. I've been slain in the spirit. I've been anointed with 40 weight out of the crankcase. I've been everything in the world. I've looked everywhere. I've looked in music. I've looked in sermons. I've looked in all kind of stuff. But there's something missing. I can't answer that, but such as I have. If you're saved, you have Jesus.
Amen.
And you know what you can do? You can give them Jesus. Jesus never, ever makes himself complicated, complex, or confusing. That's your intellect going, it's just too much for me to understand. Well, you know what? I just don't even know if there's any hope for you at all. You're dumb as a turnip. To make Jesus, who died for you, so complex is ridiculous. That's not how you got saved. You got saved by realizing somebody has something you needed. And they said, look, such as I have. You know, we've gotten away in the local church, and modern day Christians have gotten away for the simplicity in Jesus Christ. When somebody asks you about Jesus Christ, you know what you're like? Well, we have a church that preaches. And we have regular conservative music, not contemporary. And we have young people, we have camp, and we have young people's classes, and every now and then we have pizza. And we're going to build another building. They're like, oh, so you're just like every other church. They're not asking you about the church. They're asking you about Jesus. They're asking you about who did something for you. Can I say, as much as I love our church and appreciate our church and appreciate what God's done here, it is built upon the foundation of Jesus Christ. And without Him, nothing else makes a difference anyway. They're not looking for another church home. They're looking for Jesus. Sir, we would see Jesus. What an anomaly. Not another program on how to build a better budget. Or a more familiar family. Or to be able to be successful in the rest of the world. Worldly wisdom. No, they just want the simplicity that is found in Christ. There is no other burden reliever than Jesus Christ. The burden bearer. That Bible says, take my yoke upon you and learn of me. Amen. For my yoke is easy. Amen. And my burden is light. You know what that is? That's somebody who has been under the bondage of the world and the flesh and the devil, and they are ready to get rid of that yoke. Yeah. They've had enough. Pete says, listen, man, your answer is not in a monetary problem. Wouldn't it be great if maybe some of the modernistic preachers would understand that prosperity is a tool of the devil to make people think that prosperity can get you out of anything? What a horrible thing that somebody needs to be healed and you're talking about prosperity. What a bait and switch. You know, well, I'm sorry that you're crippled. And I'm sorry you've been crippled since birth. And I'm sorry you're laying out here and depending on church people to take care of you. And by the way, your answer is in prosperity. Give unto God and He'll give unto you. And the guy's like, well, He's kind of giving me quite a bit right now. I don't know if I want any more. Don't tell me you don't think that way. Because some of you are bitter because you think the crippledness is God doing something to you that you didn't deserve. And you're saying, well, God gave me something, but I didn't like the gift He gave me. That's why He says, in all things give thanks. For this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. In everything, give thanks. Be careful for nothing, but with prayer and supplication, let your thanksgiving be made known unto God. Why are you worried? Because God did it. Thank God for it. And preacher, you know, I'd be careful about saying those kind of things. Okay, but I'm just saying. Notice secondly, if you could please, in the passage right there, that they actually spoke to them. Your words do matter. A good word goes a long way. Go through difficult times and a text comes up. Praying for you. Wife got a text the other day. I don't know what's going on. Just felt like the Lord told me I should be praying for you. Just want you to know I'm praying for you. Don't expect a response. We were sitting in the radiologist's office. Just a coincidence. I know some of you are kind of like, oh, preacher, cut it out. No, I don't know how much you know how much I believe in prayer. Not just our prayer, but God answering prayers through using other people. Yeah. Get a close friend, a call from a close friend of mine the other day. You all right? I'm all right. You lying? No, I ain't lying. How's adrenaline? Run the whole thing in the background. How's David? You say, what difference does that matter? A kind word, an encouraging word. Hey, I'm here if there's anything you need. I know there's not much I can do, but I'm just letting you know, while you're going through this, somebody's thinking about you. Amen. An old friend of mine years ago, I don't even know, he may have been there when you were still there, Tommy Tyson was dying. Somebody called me and said, you remember Tommy? I said, oh man, yeah. We worked some cases together and so on and so forth. He said, well, he's dying. Well, I mean, I can't go over there and heal him. But because he had been a friend of mine years ago, even though he hadn't heard from me in a while, he said, what'd you do? I said, can you give me a number where I could call him? Mm-hmm. And I called him, and Tommy, even though he was dying, he immediately goes back as if we were 20 years ago. And he said, well, hey, you know what's fixing to happen? And I said, I just want to know this, because I consider you a friend. Are you ready to go? He said, I'm ready to go. I know where I'm going. Amen. And we had a little bit of time there. And then a few days later, he was gone. That's not making me a hero. I'm just saying an encouraging word. Christians nowadays are in such a hurry to fight some kind of a battle because you're so bitter about something else. You're just looking to pick a fight all the time. Why don't you kind of look to be an encouragement to somebody? Hey, I appreciate you being at church today. In spite of the fact maybe you get your face ripped off today. I don't know. But I'm glad you're here. Can you say why? Well, somebody else is glad you're here too, because it's like your face, not their face. Encouraging words. When Jim was dying, he was a friend of mine. He said, hey, P, will you just hang around? I said, brother, I'll get these other people. No, he said. Stay in here. Hang out. What'd you do? Just encourage him by just being there. You can't answer all of the questions in life. You're a fool if you think you can.
Right. Amen.
But you can be there. He, you know what he said? I don't have any money. He don't lie to him. No smoke and mirrors. No, I'll let me go to the house and I'll get something and sell something and I'll be back to see you next week or come knock again. No, But such as I have, I will give it to you. Man, what an encouragement. Not just his face, but what an encouragement. Can I say this to you? Sometimes a batch of cookies says a volume of things. See, preacher, I can't really do anything. Oh, sometimes a card in the mail or a text or something. You have no idea what that encouragement can mean and how it can help to keep them connected. Can I say it wasn't just the countenance, it was the encouraging words.
Amen.
David comes back in 1 Samuel chapter 30. And the Bible said, and David was discouraged. But then it says David encouraged himself in the Lord his God. You know, some of the most encouraging words you could ever get are right here.
Amen.
It's not always answers. Can I get a witness?
Amen.
You don't always get answers. But you know what you get? I'm right here with you. I'm right here with you. I'm right here with you. Boat's going down. I'm right here with you. You know, I began to read, Brother Dan, I began to read that passage over there when the apostles, the Lord, sleep in the storm. Major deal. You know, if you stay awake in the prayer meeting, you can sleep in the storm. That'd be a good sermon. But at any rate, they're there. And they're like, Lord, Lord, wake up. We're drowning. Perish not that we perish. And he's like, I'm with you. So even if you do, we're good. Your panic doesn't transfer to me. I ain't worried. You're hitting the panic buttons and calling, oh man, oh man, oh man. The Lord's like, just relax, I got this. And he gets up and the first thing he says is, where's your faith? And then he's like, would you shut up a minute? That's my perversion of him saying to this wind and the waves, peace be still, lightning stop flashing, thunder stop rolling and all that kind of, shut up, I'm trying to talk. Obviously, these thick-headed apostles can't get it that if I'm in the boat, they're safe. Oh, if you could grab that.
Amen, that's good.
If you could grab that sometimes even the most discouraged just need a word of encouragement. Just every now and then. Just, hey, just letting you know I'm here. Just trying to help you. Look in the passage. I'll only be about another hour to be done. I told Brother Sam to hurry. I need a little extra time. Is this making any sense to you at all?
Amen.
Look down a little bit further. Look in verse number 7. And he took him by the right hand and lifted him up. Oh. He can't be a Bible believer. You say, why? He lifted him up.
Amen.
Well, preacher, what is that? It's a kindness.
Yes,
it's just a kindness.
Amen.
He's just showing kindness. He's saying, you can't get up on your own. So you know what I'm going to do? I'm going to get down there where you are.
Amen.
And I'm going to lift you up. Do you realize
Lifting somebody up is not always physical. Sometimes it's emotional.
Amen.
You're probably too young to have ever experienced a broken heart. Maybe not. I'm not making fun of you. But there are certain kinds of pain that nobody can put a tag on. But your pain level is 10 and it hurts. Physical specimen that you may be walking around with a broken heart. Do you realize sitting in this room today are many people that are physical specimens? Strong as a bull. I mean, man, look at them. You're thinking, boy, they got it going on. I mean, they're dressed right. They got everything going. They got a good job. Looks like their family is right. But if you could see past the outer shell and down into the recesses of their heart, that man or that woman is broken to pieces and dealing with things that are unspeakable in public. And what do they need? They just need a kindness.
Amen.
David sits upon the throne. You know what he says? He says, listen, I've been thinking of all my days with my great friend Jonathan. I'm just thinking out loud, musing, just like I did when I was up there fighting the battle and I wanted a drink of water from the well of Bethlehem, and how God quenched my thirst and how those boys went down through the Philistine garrison and brought me back that water. And so sweet it was, I poured it out unto the Lord because I wasn't worthy. I'm just thinking, is there anybody of the household of Saul, my enemy, that I can show a kindness to? Somebody I can be kind to, that I don't have to be kind to, that there's no benefit to being kind to. It's just because God was so kind to me, I could be kind to them.
Amen.
The kindness of an outstretched hand. The kindness of helping somebody when there's no benefit to you. The kindness of staying up late at night when you want to go to sleep, but somebody needs you to set a spell with them in the hospital room or at the cemetery or in the living room. The kindness that divorces you of selfishness. Hey, such as I have, what do you have? I got a countenance. I got some kind words. But I also have some kind actions. You know, we're pretty good around here. Some of it has to do with the people that God's brought in here. We have a bunch of policemen here. By the way, for me, that's the Lord answering prayers. Because I prayed for a long time, but I made a big mess when I first started down this road, and I did a lot of damage with my compatriots, doing things out of zeal and no knowledge.
Yeah.
Just stupid. Crazy.
Yeah.
And gradually over a period of time, as the Lord knocked the edge off, I began to see them coming in. And what begins to happen is they actually begin to rub off on you and you begin to rub off on them. And those rough, tough, hard individuals get softened, but you also get hardened a little. You also have that way of being able to go, okay, now I know how I'm supposed to act. We've had some real tragedies here. I mean, like earth-shaking tragedies. I'm talking like headline stuff, tragedies right here in this little church that have touched the corners not just of the county and of the city, but that have outstretched into the boundaries of the entire United States. Some real tragedies. And sometimes when you experience the tragedies, you lose your tears. And you lose your care and your compassion and your softness. And you put on that face. And you know what those people need? They don't need a lecture. They need a kindness.
Yes.
Amen.
They need a kindness. Just a kindness. Hey, I appreciate these young people are going to do something for us old people next week. I turned to my wife. I said, do we get to go to that? I said, I'm over 60 now. Brother Sam said, I'm not a senior. He's
But wherever all the little ones are, I'm kind of like, I don't care if you serve with peanut butter and jelly. First of all, to be served by a soldier is a big deal to me. It means a lot to me. But to finally be old enough to reap some of the benefits of old age, I'm kind of like, I'm considered, that's an old, hey, senior citizen. Senior citizen, I don't care if it's politically correct. Can't say senior citizen anymore. Senior citizen, I was born here, raised here, and I don't have to get a green card. I'm born right here. I came in the right way through my mama's womb. You came in another way, you're part of it, great, I'm glad to have you. But praise the Lord, but I'm just saying, I'm a senior citizen. It's a kindness. It's a kindness. So, preacher, it's not that big of a deal. Oh, you have no idea how sometimes just the slightest little thing, a little card, a little gift card, a little bit of help of, hey, we know you're under pressure, let us take at least that pressure off. You have no idea. You have no, you can't even imagine how valuable a kindness is. I have a whole sermon on that, but we won't do it right now. Notice what happens here. The Bible says he lifted him up and immediately his feet and ankle bones were strengthened. But before we get there, look in verse 6. Why is that important? Because the prayer comes before the kindness. So you have to pray, because if you give kindness to somebody who's doing stuff they shouldn't be doing, it will further embolden them to do things they shouldn't be doing. So the Lord gives you the right balance. So what does he do? He says, in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth. Yes. He's making sure he gets the whole thing in there. Not, you know, in the name of Jesus, say baby. You know, not like that. Be healed. That's Ernest Ainsley. Don't make me do them in Romanian. It sounds so very similar. No, he's praying. You know that prayer really does matter?
Yes, sir.
Do you know what it is like when you hear someone call your name out in prayer?
Yep.
Man, it'd give you chicken skin.
Yes.
Ask these guys when they were ordained, putting their mitts on them and they're saying, you know, Lord, do this for them, do that for them, and talking and saying their name out. Ask somebody laying in a hospital bed. Ask somebody that's going through trouble if when they hear you call their name to him in prayer, ask them if it don't supercharge their batteries. I mean, it lights them up. When you say, we're praying for you, this church, thank the Lord, is known as a praying church.
Amen.
We're praying for you. For a long time, what I had to do when somebody said, pray for me, I said, okay, bow your head. Because I said I would pray for them, and then I wouldn't by intentional, but I would forget unless they were close to me. I would forget. So somebody says, hey, pray for me. I'm like, okay, Father, would you please be with Brother Dan? He really needs prayer about whatever it is he's praying about. And I know he's surrounded around. Because I said, okay, I'll pray for you. He's like, well, I didn't mean like right this minute. I made the mistake one time of Mama Utley. Y'all know how much I know her, love her, and care about her. She's been around for a long time. She's getting where she can't hear a bomb go off anymore and walking with a walker. Just saw her up in Detroit there and preached with Brother Bobby. But I was at a big meeting there, and people are standing around, and I said, pray for me. Now, what I meant was, because she'll always pray while I'm preaching. You'll watch her lips will be moving while I'm preaching, or Brother Bobby's preaching or whatever. And so I said, now pray for me. I meant when I was preaching. Oh, my Lord. We were in that handshaking time, you know. And so I just walked by and I said, it's really good to see you. And I hugged her net. And she said, boy, I sure do love you. And I'll be praying for you. I said, well, pray for me. Here come that, you know, we went from this to this headlock. And she's little like this. And so she's got me like, so I'm like this, you know. I'm like, okay, here we go. And that she's got, you know, oh, God, and be with this boy and help him to fling it down tonight and not to compromise. Put the hand of God on him. Oh, God, help that. I'm thinking, oh, God, help me. Now, I know y'all be like, yeah, amen. I'm thinking, oh, help me, Lord. And all of a sudden, it kind of had gotten quiet in that big old building. You say, why? She was praying. Hey, listen, prayer sometimes matter. I remember when my friend, he's working on his doctorate now up in Minnesota. He's up there, and his boy, Dan, called me.
He said, "Brother Peacock," he said, "remember my daddy?" I said, "Yeah, I sure do. What's going on?" He said, "Preacher, he had a stroke." And he said, "We really don't know what the outcome's going to be." But he said, "I was just calling some people. Could you and Miss Drina pray for my daddy?" He said, "What'd you do?" "Well, he's all the way in Minnesota. But I had a direct line."
Yes, right.
I hung up the phone. I said, "Drina Lynn, Kyle Stevens just had a stroke." "Well," she didn't even wait for me to go through all of the theatrics of, "Now, honey, we need to pray." She like grabs a hold of the kitchen counter. She goes, "Now, Father," Jesus, I'm thinking, I'm supposed to be the leader here. I'm going to lead in prayer. You like jump the gun. You're like, off the gate too fast. Come on, you know. By the time she was done, I was like, "Ditto, Lord." Obviously, she is in touch with you and knows exactly what to say.
Amen.
I have no words left. Ditto. You say you didn't. "Oh, I did. I did." No, and then I went and had my own time with him and that, so on and so forth. But here's what I want you to understand. Had it not been for them inquiring at the right place about the right thing, you wouldn't have seen him healed in verse number 7. Can I say this about verse number 7? That has to do with the will of God for him at the time. He doesn't do things like that for us today. He looked, he listened, he was lifted. I'm using L's. His lameness or his life was restored. But here's what I want you to see. Look at verse 8. And leaping and praising God. Here's what I want you to see. If you follow the steps I've already given you, right countenance, right words, show the kindness, pray, then when God does something, God's the one that gets the glory.
Amen.
They don't go in. He doesn't go in there and say, "Let me show you what Peter and John did." He goes in there and said, "Let me tell you what Jesus did." I submit to you that that's what he was looking for when he was at the gate in the first place. He thought it was money, but it was Jesus that he needed. Well, he goes into the temple. I don't know, the Bible doesn't say, but it sure looks like nobody in the temple had ever experienced what he had experienced. Because when he got in the temple, there weren't any other leapers or laughers. You say, "Well, he's praising the Lord." I don't think he's like, "Well, praise the Lord." He couldn't have been an independent Baptist, because he sure wouldn't have been leaping.
Amen.
He sure couldn't have been leaping.
I was underlining.
I know you were underlining.
I'm a leaper.
You ruined my illustration.
I'm a leaper.
You are a leaper. Thank God you're not a leper.
I'm a leaper, bro.
Difference of an A. Spell it out. What was he doing? He did exactly what he had learned from Peter and John. "Yeah, I got my healing, but all I can tell you is, such as I have, I give to you. I got no money to bring into the temple. All I have is my praise and my ability to say, Lord, I sure am thankful, my thanksgiving." So great was his impact that he begins to lead people. And where he's going, they're like, "What is it that you got?" He said, "I got Jesus." He goes out on the porch and all the people come around the porch. He never said, "Follow me." They just followed him because he learned something from the two boys that he stopped by and met at the gate. Sometimes we work too hard at trying to be something that we're not instead of just being what God made us to be. You say what? Forgiven sinners. I can't fit the mold. I can't be what everybody expects you to be. As a matter of fact, you never will be what everybody expects you to be. Preacher, you preach too long. Okay, I cut it by 15 minutes. Preacher, that's too short. Preacher, you're too loud. Okay, you tone it down. Preacher, you're not loud enough. Okay.
So what do I have to do? Just try to please Him.
Amen.
By what? Conveying what He's done for me to you. It's personal. Right? I think His praising of God was indicative of the fact that God had done something for Him.
Amen.
In a supernatural sense. And
Amen.
He obviously didn't have money to give Him. He didn't even have service to provide. But such as He had. What did He have? Leaping? Laughing? Because He looked. Hey, look at us. We ain't got no money. But we're going to introduce you to something that will change your life. Have you had that experience?
Yes, sir.
Were you saved? Then you've had that experience.
Amen.
You were crippled.
Amen.
Quick illustration. Remember Jeremiah was down in a pit? Remember that? He's a great preacher. Called the Weeping Prophet. And Jeremiah has his own people turn against him. That'd be pretty depressing, pretty discouraging. I would think you're trying to help your people. They don't want your help. And you know it's the truth, and you can't back off because you know that's what God told you to do. But nonetheless, they don't want anything to do with you. As a matter of fact, your enemies are showing you more kindness than your own people are. And then he winds up down in a pit. And he's sinking down there in the mire. And he's up to his shoulder blades, or down to probably above his shoulders, there up to his neck, and the human filth and waste that's in the city there, down there in the sewer pit. A little old manhole opened at the top. And a little old fellow by the name of Ebed-Melech comes by and says, "Hey, preacher," or "Hey, king, there's a preacher down there." He says, "Who is Ebed-Melech?" "You don't know anything about him. The first time he shows up, he's in there making a petition in the king's throne room and saying, 'King, I know I don't have any pull and I know I'm nobody. But listen, you've got somebody down there in that pit that ought not be down in that pit. Now, I'm not asking you to get him out. I'm just asking you to give me permission to let me get him out.'" And the king said, "What in the cat here would you risk your life to come in here and ask me for some stinking old preacher, some old prophet that his own people don't like?" And Ebed said, "If I've ever seen God's hand on somebody, it's on that man right there." And he said, "King, I just want to tell you right now, and it may cost me my head, but you don't want to be against the God of that man."
That's good.
That manhole cover slides out of the way. Ebed-Melech comes up there with some of his helpers. He looks down there at the pit. Old Jeremiah's squinting up there at the sun he hadn't seen in a while, and he's looking back like this, and he's thinking they're fixing to throw some more filth down on him and make fun of him and throw table waste down on him and human waste on him. And he's looking up there, and here's a face down there on his hands and knees like this. "Hey, preacher! Hey, preacher! You down there?" Jeremiah says, "I'm right here, man. I ain't gone nowhere yet. I'm going to let down a rope. Well, my skin's old. It'll tear me all to pieces. I'm going to throw you down some rags.
Amen.
You put them under your arms, give you a little bit of comfort. I can't climb out of this hole. I'm too old. I'm too wore out. I'm covered in waste. I can't get up there. Throw me the rope. It don't matter. I can't pull up. Preacher, just put the rope under your arms.
Amen.
Just protect your armpits so it don't give you rope burn. You ain't even got to hold on. We'll pull you up."
Amen. Amen.
And he lifted him up.
Yes, he did. Amen.
David must have known something about it in Psalm 42. "He lifted me up out of the miry clay and set my feet upon a solid rock." Oh, preacher, you just, oh. Once you've been lifted out of that clay and set up on a rock, it is an experience you will never forget.
Amen.
You're in that quicksand and you're sinking. And the harder you fight it, the deeper you get. Somebody you don't even know slides back the manhole cover and says, "Hey, I'm going to throw you a rope. Wrap it around you. And I'll pull you out." You say, "What was the rope?" That was Jesus.
Yes, it was. Amen.
He became the rope that came down into the pit to grab a hold of you. God the Father has got this hand up here. He said, "Son, you get down there and hold on to him." Mm-hmm. You know what Jeremiah does? He takes that rope and he puts it on. But you know what he's trusting to get out of the pit? He's trusting that rope not to break until he gets where he's supposed to go. Your salvation belongs to the Lord.
Amen.
And when he hauled you up out of the pit, you know what? Once he wrapped around you, you didn't have to hold on.
Right.
Amen. He's like, "I got you.
Amen. Yes, he does.
I got you. And out you go." I saw a Coast Guard guy one time. That's a movie. I wasn't there present doing it. They had this little old gal that was down there clinging to a tree. And she was petrified. And they tried to put the ring over her, you know, to get it under her arms and all that kind of a deal. And the waters were coming up, man, and it was getting bad. And they had, it was a news clip and all that kind of stuff. And I almost laughed, and then I almost cried. That guy jumped on that girl like a stinking tick. He got close enough to get a hold of her. He kept swinging over and trying to drop the rope on her, swinging on her and trying to drop the rope. The next time he come around her, he grabbed her, wrapped his arms around her, wrapped his legs around her, and grabbed a hold of her like that. And she's just like this. She's just limp as can be. And he holds on to her all the way until they reel him up inside the helicopter and peel her off of him because he had a hold of her that tight. When you got saved, the Lord latched onto you.
Amen.
And he ain't ever turning you loose.
Amen.
But maybe today, you either are somebody or you know somebody that could use the benefit of a good countenance or a kind, fit word or a kindness or maybe just your prayer in order to have their strength restored. They that wait upon the Lord shall mount up with wings of eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not be. All that in the story of a crippled man by the beautiful gate? Yeah. Homiletically, I don't know which one you are. I would hate to tell you that I've been the man crippled by the gate more than I have been Peter and John. Or maybe a spectator. But I'll tell you this, after experiencing it, I like nothing better than to hear somebody who's been laying by the gate and Jesus came by and did something for them, because it reminds me of when Jesus came by and did something for me.